The text for the sermon this evening is John chapter 14, verses 15 through 31, the second half of that chapter which we read together a few moments ago. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are several things that we as God's people need. The first thing that we need is to have tasted and experienced ourselves what the New Testament calls the communion of the Holy Spirit. That is to say that we live in personal communion with God, the Trinity. There are aspects of that communion that are distinctive with respect to the Father. There are aspects of that communion that are distinctive with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son. There are aspects of that communion that are distinctive to the person and to the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. The Father did not die for us on the cross. We do not have communion with the Father as the one who died for us on the cross. We have communion exclusively with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as the one who died in our place on the cross at Calvary. We have communion with the Father who sent His Son into this world for our salvation. But there is a distinctive love that we have for our Lord Jesus Christ because He alone, of the glorious persons of the Trinity, died on the tree in order to bring me to the Heavenly Father. We do not thank Jesus Christ as the one who adopted us into His family, because it is the Father who has adopted us into His family. Although we know that it is the disposition of the Holy Spirit never to glorify Himself, we should not make the mistake of thinking that this means we should never glorify the Holy Spirit. There is a distinctiveness about our communion with the Holy Spirit. He is the one who takes the things that belong to Christ and shows them to us. He is the one who regenerates us, causing us to be born again from above. He is the instrument of our sanctification. He is the one who illumines us, illumines our minds under the ministry of the Word. It is especially important for those who preach the Word of God to taste and experience and live in personal communion with the Holy Spirit. As a preacher comes before the people of God, as a minister of the Word in the name of the Triune God, there is a large and vast and blessed communion that he experiences. And here in John's Gospel, chapter 14, the Lord Jesus weaves this into his teaching. It is of the very essence of preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit of God that, like our Lord Jesus Christ, a preacher lives in a blessed and intimate communion with the Holy Spirit. And if that is to be true, then it is vital for us as we live in that communion that, in the second place, we know who the Holy Spirit is, that we understand the significance of the coming of the Holy Spirit, and that we have some sense of the marvels and the riches of the Holy Spirit's dwelling in us as His people, as His holy temple. And this evening we want to look for a few moments at what the Lord Jesus teaches us here in John chapter 14, not only to instruct our minds and so to clarify our thinking, but also because you and I together need to sit under the exposition of the Word of God in a way that will bring us into a nearer and more intimate and more precious communion with the Lord, who is the Holy Spirit. In this passage in John chapter 14, our Lord Jesus Christ makes clear that we can never do that by abstracting the Spirit from the Father and the Son. Jesus says here in John 14, verses 16 and 17, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper. The Father will send the Spirit to you to dwell with you and in you." By looking particularly at the significance of the coming of the Holy Spirit, who was sent by the Father through the prayer of the Son, we will come to understand more of the unity of the Godhead and the way in which all the persons of the Trinity engage in concert with an interest and a commitment in the work of any one person in the Trinity. And in this way, we will know the Spirit better. We will no longer sense, as many Christians do sense, that there is something about the very name Father that draws out our affections. And there is something about the very name Son that helps us to identify the Savior. And then when it comes to the Holy Spirit, we lapse into talk and discussion and perhaps even polemic about the gifts of the Spirit. And we know so little of the person of the Spirit, the person of the giver of those gifts. This evening, we want to explore the person and the ministry of the Spirit as it is set forth here in John chapter 14, so that we might see the revelation of the Spirit that John brings to the Christian church. Jesus says something very striking that catches our attention in John chapter 16, verse 7. Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. It is to your benefit that I go away." None of the disciples of Jesus really believe that. We think we know so much, but we are in the same situation. If you had a choice to make, which would you take? Jesus or the Holy Spirit? Most would say, "I would take Jesus any day over the Holy Spirit, because I do not really know who the Holy Spirit is. I'm glad of His power. I'm glad of His influence. But as to His person, He remains unknown and distant and anonymous. The very idea that I would have communion with the Holy Spirit as a living person is beyond my experience, because I do not really know who He is." And this is precisely the situation of the disciples here in John chapter 14. So in a way that speaks volumes about the poise of our Lord Jesus, whose heart had been profoundly moved, He gathers these disciples in and He begins to expound to them something of the mystery of the Trinity. If there's any passage of Scripture that contradicts the common idea that the Trinity is the most speculative of Christian doctrines and the least practical, it is this section of the Bible. Because here, in their mutual hour of crisis, our Lord Jesus facing His great crisis, and the disciples facing their great crisis, Jesus spends so much of the time speaking to them about the Blessed Trinity and His relationship to His Father and to the Spirit, and what it will mean to them to be brought into fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. In this passage, Jesus does it in a very striking way. He says to the disciples in John 14, verse 16, I am going to send you another helper, another counselor, another comforter. Jesus is saying to his disciples, who feel that they are losing Jesus, that he's going to send the Spirit to them. And what will characterize the Spirit will be that he will be to them another of the same kind, another paraclete, just like Jesus. There's so much that he says in these verses that unfolds this. This evening we look at just three strands of what Jesus says in these verses. And the first is that when the Spirit comes to us, he comes to us as a teacher to teach us. In this passage, Jesus is their teacher. Jesus is teaching them. We see the same thing in the Gospel of Luke, as we see here in the Gospel of John. What lies at the heart of Jesus' ministry is that it is a teaching ministry. He has been their teacher. He has brought them into such an intimate knowledge of God. The disciples also said of Jesus, no man spoke like this man. Where did this man get this kind of authority? They had this sense that he himself had come to them directly out of communion with the Heavenly Father. And that is what marked the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now they're going to lose their teacher. Now all those riches would be gone. Now all those hours sitting at Jesus' feet and listening and asking their questions and seeing Jesus deal with controversies and with attacks from enemies and seeing the brilliance of the way in which he handled the scriptures was all going to be gone. And yet Jesus says here in verse 26, when I send the Holy Spirit to you, the Helper, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. What is the Spirit going to teach them? The Spirit is going to teach them exactly what Paul the Apostle calls the deep things of God. And one of those things is here. In this passage, in verse 20, Jesus says, at that day you will know that I am in my Father. I am in my Father. The problem with prepositions, those tiny little words, is that we all know exactly what they mean until someone asks us exactly what they mean. And so I ask you, what exactly does this mean that Jesus is in the Father? There surely is no doubt that at the very least, we hear in these words the echo of what John has written at the very beginning of his gospel in John chapter 1. And this is why he was able to write the beginning of the gospel the way he did, because he had heard Jesus say this: when the Spirit comes, your eyes will be open to who I am, and you will see that I am in the Father. And so right from the very beginning of the gospel of John, John writes, this is the one of whom I speak. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was towards God. The Word was face to face with God. The Word that became flesh and dwelt among us is the one who dwells in the bosom of the Father. John has just been describing the incident when he himself leaned back on Jesus' bosom to ask who would betray Jesus. Jesus is saying, what you observe about me is that I have come from God to you, and I teach you about God. you are worried that you are going to know less. But when the Spirit comes, you are going to know me in a more intimate way than you ever imagined. And it is going to dawn on you by the illumination of the Holy Spirit that this one who has been among you is so glorious that from all eternity he has dwelt face to face with the Father. There are areas of our lives where you breach a special relationship by a particular kind of contact, eye contact. You may not gaze into the eyes of my wife the way I gaze into the eyes of my wife and vice versa. Because there is a gaze, there is a face-to-faceness, there is an intimacy that is reserved exclusively for a bond of absolute commitment, a bond of unbreakable commitment. And that is what the Spirit does when He comes and opens our eyes to who the Lord Jesus is. He is the one who alone, from all eternity, can hold the gaze of His Heavenly Father and know that penetrating gaze from which even the holy angels veil their faces, although they have never sinned. Even as they cry, "Holy, holy, holy," they veil their faces because they know that even though they can catch a glimpse of His glory through their wings, they cannot gaze into His eyes the way Jesus, the Son of God, gazes into His eyes. Jesus is saying, when the Spirit comes, He will teach you the deep things of God. And instead of having less of me, instead of knowing less of me, you will know far more of me. This sounds so glorious. But this is not academic theology. This is the deep reality of the universe. This is the personalness of the entire cosmos embedded in the mutual love gaze of the Father for the Son, and the Holy Spirit comes to the poorest and the meanest believer. We are not able at the beginning of our Christian lives usually to articulate this kind of thing, but then we discover that the truth of the matter is, even though we do not know enough Scripture to be able to put it all together, that the Holy Spirit of God, has brought us into the knowledge of God. We are now able, through the Spirit, to gaze upon the mutual ingazing and affection and devotion of the Father for His Son, and of the Son for the Father. So it is really to our advantage that Jesus has gone and that the Spirit has come. Jesus says the Spirit not only reveals the deep things of God, but He also will come and reveal to you the great heights of His grace. And the rest of John chapter 14, verse 20 is this: at that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. You knew what the preposition "in" meant before anyone asked you. Here are three occasions in which the preposition "in" almost bursts the boundaries of the capacity of our intellect. What Jesus is now saying is that the one who gazes into the eyes of the Father and who is gazed on by the eyes of the Father, he is the very one who by the Spirit comes to dwell in believers. There are not two eternal sons of God, one who gazes eternally into the eyes of the Father and another lesser Son of God who comes and dwells in believers. Jesus is saying this is the size of the gospel of the kingdom of God, that when my Spirit comes, my Spirit will bring the mystery of the communion of heaven. My indwelling the Father, so that I who indwell the Father will come to indwell you, and you will come in a mutual indwelling to dwell in me. And this is a pattern. Jesus repeats it again in a different connection in John chapter 17. But you see what this means. You see the blessedness of the Spirit coming to be our teacher, because He is teaching us about the glory of the Blessed Trinity. Our Lord Jesus is saying He will come, and He will teach you about the glorious way in which you have been caught up into union and communion with the Blessed Trinity. And He will teach you to experience the holy indwelling of the Son of God. When we ask the question, what are we going to learn from these things? Where are we going to grasp these things so that we in turn may teach others about the blessedness of receiving the Holy Spirit? Then Jesus has already given us a little clue. He says that when the Spirit comes, He will remind you of everything I have said. He will lead you into all the truth. And in the next chapter, He says He will show you the things that are to come. It is almost as though He is giving them in advance a little summary of the whole of the New Testament, the gospel records of all that Jesus said and did. Much of the New Testament leads us into an understanding of who Jesus is and what He has done, and those elements of the New Testament that point us to what He still has to do in the future, and that for those of us who were not there in the upper room, for those of us who now live on the other side of Pentecost, Jesus is now preparing the apostles to understand that one of their central tasks as they bring the gospel to the world is to make these things known through the authoritative scriptures that He will give through them. When Jesus prays about all this in John chapter 17, He says to the Father, "Father, You are the one who gave Me the words. And Father, I have given them the words. Now I'm going to pray for those who believe through their words." And all of this underscores for us that as the Lord Jesus promises to send the Spirit as the teacher, He's also preparing His apostles to give us the New Testament scriptures so that we may ransack the scriptures to see what they tell us about the glories of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has been their teacher, and they are about to lose Him. But they will receive a teacher who will show them things about Jesus that they never saw before. Second, the Spirit comes as their counselor, their comforter, their paraclete. Jesus has been their counselor. He is the one to whom they have gone. Their hearts are filled with sorrow, and Jesus, with His very own heart breaking, has been their counselor. Perhaps someone comes to you with a broken heart, struggling with a particular sin, and they have no idea of the struggles in your own soul, and you've had to cry out to God so that you might focus on their need rather than on your own. Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, knows this in the most profound way. Because He is the Holy Son of God, and He feels His own pain so sensitively that the Father's face is going to be turned away from Him, and there's going to be no counselor to help Him. But He says, "My children, you have looked to Me as your counselor. Though I go from you, I will send the Spirit to you, and the Spirit will come to you as your counselor." counselor, counsel, has a legal background. And that is the background here in the Gospel of John. The Lord Jesus is on trial before the world, and there are these accusers of the Lord Jesus. In chapter after chapter of John's Gospel, the witnesses are called forth to point to him and say that he is the Son of God, to say that he is the Christ, he is the Anointed One, he is the Messiah. All I know is that once I was blind, but now I can see, and Jesus did it. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Lord, who is he that I may believe in him? I who speak to you am he. Lord, I believe in you. A witness for the defense of Jesus. And here Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit is going to come and he's going to be the witness for the defense of Jesus. Do you remember the great words in John chapter 16 that surely are fulfilled on the day of Pentecost? When the Spirit comes, he will defend Jesus. You notice the connectedness in these words between the work of the Holy Spirit and Jesus? Do you notice how Christ-centered the work of the Holy Spirit is? John chapter 16, verses 8 and 9, Jesus says, "And when he, that is the Helper, the Holy Spirit, has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." But he doesn't stop there, does he? He goes on to say, of sin, because they do not believe in me, Jesus. Of righteousness, because I, Jesus, go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment, because in the cross the ruler of this world is judged. Jesus is speaking about the way in which the Holy Spirit will defend him and prosecute sinners until they come to trust in Jesus Christ, because Jesus has gone to the Father and the Spirit is going to come as the Counselor. If you found yourself in need of a Counselor or a Paraclete, when you went before the judge, you went to your longest standing, best, and most intimate friend. And you said, "Will you bear witness to me?" Jesus says, "You also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." Before that, Jesus says, when the Spirit comes, he will bear witness to me, but you also must bear witness to me. And then Jesus adds something about the disciples that also applies to the Holy Spirit. And it applies to the Holy Spirit in an even more profound way. The reason you disciples are to be my witnesses is because you are my best friends. You have been with me from the beginning. You can go out into the world and say, "This is what we know about Jesus. We were there. We saw it. We listened to him. We lived with him. We walked with him. We know it is true." How do you know it is true? Because we were with him from the beginning. The Spirit of God was also with Jesus from the beginning. And that is why the witness of the Holy Spirit is so powerful. Luke tells us in Luke chapter 1 that what will be conceived in the womb of Mary is of the Holy Spirit. And from that moment onwards, the Spirit of the living God has been with Jesus as his best friend, as his closest companion, as it were, drinking in the atmosphere of everything Jesus did. And that is the same Holy Spirit who comes to you and to me. There are not two sons of God, and there are not two Holy Spirits. We are all indwelt by one and the same Holy Spirit. But Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit was with Jesus all the way through His life. And that is what Jesus means when He says to His disciples, "You know Him because He is with you and He will be in you." Jesus is saying, "You know the one I'm talking about because He has been with you in me. You have seen the fruit of His ministry. In these years you have walked with me. You saw Him coming in bodily form like a dove. You have seen the Spirit of the living God in me. You know Him because He has been with you. He is the one who is going to dwell in you. Can you take that in?" This is the nature of the communion with the Holy Spirit that believers enjoy. It is the very Spirit who was with the Lord Jesus from the beginning, who now comes into this frail human being and is not ashamed to dwell in me, because the Savior, whose life He accompanied, was not ashamed to die for me. It is this kind of intimacy that Jesus is speaking about. And third, the Holy Spirit, with whom we have communion, is like Jesus the Counselor, who was with Jesus and who drives people to Jesus. But third, the Spirit comes to us in the special capacity as a home maker. A home maker. John 14 verses 2 and 3. Jesus says, "In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." What does the homemaker do? The homemaker gets things ready for the family and for the guests, so that our home may be a place that will welcome them and fill them with pleasure and relaxation and fellowship and joy. That is what Jesus has gone to heaven to do for His people. He is the homemaker for His people. Jesus says, "I'm not going to leave you as orphans without a home, without anyone to provide for you and to care for you." The disciples were going to feel like they have no place to call home, but He is going to make a home for them. And that is the point. Jesus says in John 14, verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." He's speaking about the Holy Spirit coming, and the Spirit of the Father and the Son brings heaven to us in His own person and makes our lives a homely place. A place where both the Father and the Son love to visit, where they love to stay, where they feel at home, where they have the run of the place, and they love the person who has become their home. You can explain the whole Christian life in this. Think of the Father and the Son coming into your life by the Holy Spirit, and you know there needs to be a great deal of deconstruction and reconstruction and cleansing and purifying and some expansion and a fresh beauty to the life, so that by the Holy Spirit He will make you a home for the Father of glory and for the Son of love. This is His passion. This is the passion of the Spirit of the living God. He has been sent by both the Father and the Son to be the homemaker. The mother in the family is the homemaker. My dear friends, the Holy Spirit is only a homemaker. The world does not know Him. The world would not recognize him. He's only a homemaker. But beloved, what a homemaker. In all his beautiful willingness to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and to magnify the Father, and yet in your house, as in my house, which one of the parents do the children absolutely adore? It is the homemaker. It is over the homemaker that the children so love that they would never grieve her because she has poured out herself into them. And when a preacher comes before the people of God as the servant of the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit, he comes in this communion of the Holy Spirit. It's not mechanical. Jesus made it clear that it is not mechanical. In John 15, he says in verse 15, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." And in verse 23, "He who hates me hates my Father also." So we pray, homemaker of the living God, fall afresh on us as the poor vessels of the gospel that we know ourselves to be. And may there be something about the very home of God's grace in each and every one of us, as we extend the riches of the saving grace of God in Jesus Christ to this lost and dying world. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have sent your Spirit to teach us, just as our Lord Jesus taught us when he was here on earth. And that through him you have given to us the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make us wise unto salvation, and in which we learn not only who the Spirit is and what the Spirit does, but who Jesus is and what he is doing and what he has done, and who the Father is and what he does. And Father, we learn about that blessed and intimate and holy fellowship of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And we are brought into that fellowship, into that communion. And, O Lord, our God, we thank you that that same Holy Spirit dwells in us. That he comes to us as our counselor, as our helper, as our comforter. And we thank you also, Father, that he comes to make your home in us, and to prepare us to dwell in the mansion you are preparing for us and for all those who love you. And so, Father, we pray that your Spirit will come and have rich communion with each one of us and make in us a home of your grace, a home of you, O God yourself, a home of your love, a home of your glory, a home where you yourself delight to dwell, and where your word dwells richly within us. And Father, we know the world hates you, and they hate your Spirit, and they hate your Son, and they hate your word. But Father, we pray that the Spirit will bear witness, the Spirit of truth will bear witness to all that you have spoken in your word, and to the Lord Jesus, and to you, our Heavenly Father, and will convict many that they too might bow before you and believe your word and become a home of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the blessed and holy Trinity, and be those who dwell in your heavenly home forever and ever. Father, may we be your witnesses even to the ends of the earth, and may we bear the ridicule, the reproach, and the hatred of the world, because we have you, the Trinity, dwelling in us and loving us and renewing us and blessing us. We ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen.